ship and had 32 rowers on it. On a rather calm day, all the men were assisting the sails by rowing, okay? So on this particular day, the first mate stood before them and he said, "Gentlemen, I have some good news and I have some bad news." You got that right. The good news first. The captain is granting you 1.5 hours to go down to the mess hall and eat everything you can, and it's all prepared. And there was a giant roar of appreciation and approval for that. And the first mate sort of calmed him down again. And he said this, "The bad news is that after lunch, the captain would like you to take him water skiing behind the ship." Ouch. "I have a subject to talk with you about that may seem like a little bit of bad news." It's really not. It's just how we look at it. Really, all the emotional healing that we could ever want is available to us through the Holy Spirit. But it takes a little bit of discipline to get to be filled with the Spirit, and that's where we're going this morning. Our series has been aimed at emotional health. And what I want to convince you of this morning is that discipline will be a necessary component of emotional healing. It just is. And that to handle the handle of discipline in our lives, the handle of discipline in our lives is the expectation for discipline. That's the handle. Let me pray and we'll get right at it here. Father, thank you. Thank you that you make life, at least you describe it accurately. I just pray you give us a heart to apply ourselves accurately. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's quickly rebuild the thesis that we've been working on together for these few weeks in our study of emotional health. Dr. Henry Cloud, in his book Changes That Heal, asserted that the first element of emotional health is a phrase that he called bonding. I never heard of it before. Basically, every emotionally healthy person must have some enduring concept that they're loved. The concept that I'm loved must be such that the feelings of worth and warmth from another person, they stay with you when you're no longer in the presence of that person who gave you that love in the first place. So Luke pointed out early in the series that a person can grow up physically but remain an infant emotionally. He said that emotional progress can stop due to an interruption in this bonding process, and the person never develops emotionally, just stays at that point until the thing that stopped the bonding gets addressed, and then a new circle of friends is established where this sense of love and belonging can exist and be internalized. So here's the chart that Luke had. He had this four developmental stages chronologically in the first column, followed by four physically corresponding characteristics, and then in the last column is four emotionally corresponding characteristics that are supposed to develop alongside the chronological. So first, the child must internalize love. The child must receive enough love that he or she feels like life is about love. Honestly, that's what it would mean. For us, if you missed it in your childhood, if you missed that kind of love relationship in your childhood, then Lifehouse Church is what God has intended to rebuild that concept in your life. I mean, just us together. We're told to love one another. The next stage would be what Luke described as differentiation. My definition of differentiation is that I was meant to be different from you and you were meant to be different than me. And I'm fine with you being a different person than I am, with different skills that are better in some areas than I. And I am fine with having my own interests that you don't have. It's okay. We can coexist. You don't have to be like I am. As we walk by faith, trying to learn what our part is in the body of Christ, we will grow in our appreciation for each other and in our acceptance from one another and our benefit from each other as we work in the sphere that God has given us to work in. And that leads to the subject of boundaries. Last week, Tim shared with us many areas of self-understanding or boundaries that we just have to manage in order for emotional interactions with one another to be helpful with each other, helpful to each other. So the list included taking care of our bodies, our attitudes, our abilities, our feelings, our behaviors, our thoughts, our fears, our desires, and our choices. I think it might be easier to take the captain water skiing. That is a lot to manage. Discovering who I am and what I am good at requires that I become comfortable with my own likes and dislikes, such that I don't need you to have the same things that I like in order for me to be secure. In the same room, we can have Dolphins fans and Jets fans and Colts fans and Packer fans, and we get along. It's okay. How about that? Yeah, it works. In fact, you and I have a responsibility to find and develop what is ours and what is someone else's. That's what Tim was talking about last week. Luke presented another chart on the tension between having too little, too much, or a balanced level of responsibility for our own relational and emotional development. Developing our own lives as a unique gift of God to humanity and to one another. Here's that chart. So the top one there, as for owning your own person, you could take too little responsibility and never discover or develop your talents. Our dear brother Pat Sokol back in Ames, he used to point out that a third of discovering your spiritual gift is practicing. What he means is we have a variety of gifts. The same Spirit gives them all. We have a variety of ministries or applications for whatever gift you have. If you're in Christ, by the way, you have at least one gift. Isn't that neat? You are really special. Yeah. But another part of this is that there are a variety of effects. So two people can have the exact same gift and the exact same ministry and have a completely different effect. That is the manifold wisdom of God. It is beautiful. But if you don't take responsibility for trying to learn what is yours, we're going to miss out on who you are in the Lord. On the other hand, if you think too highly of your gift, such that if someone else does not meet your standard, you get on their case. If you are too protective, you've overstepped your boundaries, and you may crush the very ones that you wanted to build up. Proverbs says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. That is a mean word, crushes the spirit. That's taking my convictions and applying them to your life in a demanding way. The net effect is the exact opposite of what I was desiring. Instead of encouraging progress in your life, I may have turned you away from it. Another proverb says a harsh word stirs up anger. Those of us who talk need to be careful how we talk. So if we have a sense of being loved and valued from someone as the incarnation or the representative of God, we can begin to explore whom God may have made us to be, and we're on our way to emotional healing. Sounds very nice. But if it's so simple, why is it so hard? Why doesn't emotional healing happen quickly and thoroughly? There may be a lot of answers to that question. In one of our first teachings on this subject, Tim included grace, truth, and time. Remember that? Those may be three. But I want to focus on the subject of discipline this morning. Again, I want to convince you that discipline will be a necessary component if you're ever going to heal, if we are ever going to heal emotionally. And that the handle to discipline our lives is the expectation for discipline. I expect it. Let me explain. First of all, here's some definitions to discipline. I've shared this one before. Discipline is doing what you should do even when you don't want to. I taught that little phrase to our Noah's Ark kids way back. Here's another definition, though. Discipline is a response to the realities of life that'll put me in the best position to thrive. if I understand the truth, okay, so we're talking about grace and truth. If I understand the truth about life and I respond appropriately, then I may thrive. If I'm naive, I won't. Or I like this one. Discipline is a worship of God, whereby my body is made his servant, whatever the cost. I hope you've had this experience of worshiping God by a decision that you make. It is a very endearing thing. Discipline is a worship of God, whereby my body is made his servant, whatever the cost. So discipline is doing what you should do. Knowing what you should do is often self-evident. If you remember the dumb things you did or the harm you caused the last time you got drunk, then it's pretty self-evident that you shouldn't, that you should put a limit on your drinking. Discipline would then be simply following through. Or if you remember the crushing blow, your last outburst of anger delivered to someone close to you, then knowing that you shouldn't do it again is pretty self-evident. Discipline is simply following through to do what you should do. I'm always tempted to get ahead of myself. I get so excited. Anyway, without a handle, I want to put a handle on this discipline. Handles are necessary. If you come to a locked door that has no handle, the door is not useful to you. You need a handle. Without a handle, a hot pan on a range can be dangerous. You can use pot holders, but they might catch on fire and cause a worse problem. Or you might just drop the thing because they're clumsy. You need a handle. A handle works best. I believe the handle for discipline is expecting discipline. Expecting to put forth a little bit of effort. It's having a concept of reality that expects that discipline will be needed. That's the handle. I expect it. Expectations are a really big thing. I don't know if you experienced this, but March was starting out pretty nice. We had some very warm days. And then all of a sudden, an 8-inch snow unloaded on us. And it has a different weight on you than if it snowed 8 inches in the middle of winter. Because our expectations were getting towards spring. And the robin, I saw my first robin yesterday. Yeah. I have marveled, many times I've marveled that if you're dressed for the cold, it affects your attitude in really, really big ways. Aunt and I did an inspection in Lansing here on that morning that was 20 below, and it was in the back side of this three-story building, and there was sort of a wind tunnel back there. I was on the opposite side of the sun, and that's where the electrical panels were, and I needed to open up the electrical panels. And my fingers got cold, but mostly I was warm because I expected to dress warmly. I put on my insulateds, and I had several layers that fit rightly. Expecting to be ready for the cold is half the battle. Your attitude changes when you are appropriately fit for whatever's in front of you. So adjusting expectations to reality changes everything. I want to share with you why you must think that discipline in your life is necessary if you're going to heal emotionally. First of all, here is what is true about the nature of me. Okay? Galatians 5 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit." That's the reality. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In case you're wondering what the flesh is, here's what Paul says just a few verses later. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, all kinds of immorality, mostly sexual. All kinds of immorality, though. Impurity, sensuality, just living for something to titillate you. Idolatry, finding something or someone who's more important than God. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. What's gone? What's not on the list? Things like these. So, a fact of life, A reality principle for the believer is that we have the Holy One inside us, but the body that houses him has not yet been glorified, and a great struggle will be felt inside of us. In the next chapter of Galatians, in chapter 6, Paul writes, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption." He's writing to believers. This is really, really rich in the scriptures. Ephesians 4 talks about our flesh deteriorating more and more and more. We have no hope if we're going to fight this battle in the flesh. He who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul was describing to the Romans the dilemma that he found in his own struggle. He summarized the struggle with this thought: "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." And he got to the end of that chapter and he said, "Wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me?" Praise the Lord! That's what he said. Praise the Lord! He has delivered. There are several players in this struggle. One is our flesh. Our mind is another. The spirit is a third. The forces of darkness are a fourth. The world system around us is a fifth. Of those five, the one who is for us is only the Holy Spirit. Three of these are against us, and one is neutral. That's our mind. Whatever we put in there, whatever we allow in there. Discipline will be required. One of the things that Tim went over last week in our boundaries is our mind, our thought. A second principle that we must understand is the nature of God. And this is from Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." So we're talking about a different kind of discipline, I'll grant you that. This is the discipline that God may place on your life through trials. James 1 and Romans 5 speak of our response to trials. God will put trials in your life as a discipline. And I understand that that's different from my self-discipline, the things I must manage in my own life. But the concept I'm really wanting to hone in on this morning is we simply must expect it. Peter says, don't be surprised at it. James says to count it all joy. Romans 5 says it brings about perseverance. It's a good thing. But God disciplines his children, every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us. I've been sometimes dismayed, sometimes scared, sometimes comforted by the Lord's discipline. Let's read on. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. And here we go. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been tried by it or trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It is the nature of God to discipline his children. All discipline is sorrowful, but the discipline of God is also afterwards peaceful, fruitful, and righteous. It's just the reality of God's healing process for his children. It's just the reality. Let me ask you something. How well do you think the Buccaneers would play if they played in next year's Super Bowl but had no practice whatsoever, no training camp, no personal body conditioning, no seasonal games? They just showed up at the Super Bowl to play the game. They would very likely lose. Not only would they not remember the plays or who's supposed to do what and which play, but even their bodies would be far from ready without conditioning. Muscles will atrophy. Without practice, correct assessments and expectations of each other's roles will likely not congeal to a team success. It's just the way it is. And so the athlete disciplines himself willingly because he wants to play the game. And I am saying that there are many aspects of our lives that we will face the flesh in and that we must simply expect to do a few hard things. Paul said to the carnal Corinthian church, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God's going to do away with both of them. That is, don't let your earthly body control you. Paul claimed this, I won't be mastered by anything. I am not going to be mastered by anything. Anything of the flesh, that is. So discipline is a response to these realities of life that will put me in the best position to thrive. Discipline does not have the power to bring about spiritual or emotional health by itself. It is only a management tool. I want to make that clear. I am not glorifying discipline. I'm just saying it's necessary. The reality is that we have this treasure of the Holy Spirit in this clay vessel, in a body that has not been regenerated. The only proper response, if I want to thrive, is to discipline myself in certain areas. It may take a little discipline or of self to sow to the Spirit, to feed the Spirit's interest in my life, but the peaceful fruit of life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And self-control. Self-control is part of the gift. Self-control is part of the Spirit's nature within us. We just need to sow to him a little bit. And this is why I say that discipline is the worship of God, whereby my body is made to be his servant, whatever the cost. I understand the nature of me, and I understand the nature of God, and therefore my discipline amounts to worship. I get it? Yeah, here I am. You picture Jesus in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Okay, in our remaining moments, I want to be really practical. I may step on some toes, so please, I'm not meaning to step on toes. Just listen for what the Spirit wants to communicate, okay? 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Notice there is at least a little value in bodily discipline. But what I also want to point out is there's a connection between the physical and godly discipline. He connects the two. He says bodily discipline is only of little profit, but connected to that, he says that godliness is profitable for all things. I'm not saying that this is the meaning of the verse, but I believe that bodily discipline often carries over into spiritual realm. Very often, I used to tell my kids, make your bed, make your heart. I was only saying that if you just make yourself take care of something that you should do, even if you don't want to, you are experiencing just for a moment a difficulty that results in, oh, I like that. It looks nice. Yeah. Okay. So the first area that I want to get into is the area of schedule, time management. You should be living a disciplined life with your time. Whoever you are, you should be living a disciplined life. Normal bedtime, just have a normal wake-up time, have a normal routine, have a quiet time, have exercise, have bed-making. Failing to plan is planning to fail. Look, I know we have a lot of ailments in this room. I think we always will. And I know, you know, if you're sick, it changes. It's like being cold on a cold day. You just don't feel like you want to do anything. I know that. But in the grand scheme of things, if your life is going to be healed emotionally, if you are going to become good soil, you know, for God to work with, you're going to need to establish some kind of habit in your life. Some rhythm is what one guy calls it. I like that. Include some exercise in your routine. Include some no's in your routine. No to more screen time. No to more me time. You know, we've got a Thursday night meeting here. And if your reason for saying no to the Thursday night meeting is you had a meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning and it lasted a half an hour and you're shot, you might need to talk to yourself about that a little bit. Again, I know we have some ailments. I'm not trying to be too heavy on this. Just make sure that your body doesn't rule the roost. It's not supposed to. It doesn't do a very good job. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. Being sleepy because of a consistent sloppiness and getting to bed, you know, the lure of the fun of the next game, because I wouldn't say no to it, should be evaluated. Romans 6 says, what were you gaining from those things? You know, just a dreary next day, that's all. Did it bring you emotional healing? I don't think so. Let me just paint a comparison for you, and I want you to reason this out in your own heart. I'll give you two people. One who gets to bed on time, gets up on time, eats appropriately, washes his dishes, makes his bed, washes his clothes, has a regular time of reading his Bible, and is faithful to pray, and the other person who eats cookies and drinks pop and gets distracted by his games into the wee hours of the night, wakes up late, doesn't feel well due to indigestion, frequently runs out of time to be sincere meeting with God. Which of these two would you say has practiced spiritual discipline? Well, the first one, of course. He put himself in that. He chose to put himself in a spot where he could be drenched with the Holy Spirit. That is true mechanically, meaning sooner or later, the lack of getting to bed on time is going to affect his or her alertness in the next morning and or the amount of time available for a quiet time before work. But I think even the mindset is affected by the determination factor. If I am thinking I'll have a quiet time when I feel like it, I haven't made a commitment. And my heart is not committed. It's not important to me. I haven't made it important to me. I have not trained my heart. That's not realistic. It's not the truth. The truth is I have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and the vessel that I live in is prone to the deeds of the flesh. It just is. I must practice discipline in my schedule. Another area of discipline I want to address this morning is our eating. Do you live to eat, or do you eat to live? Is your belly your God? Some people think I'm just naturally skinny. I'm really not skinny, by the way. I'm not. I just want to be able to do whatever God calls me to do. I am not called to train to lift a car, so I don't do that. But I am called to take care of this vessel the best I know how, to be able to do whatever He asks me to do. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm a caretaker of this container in a way that extends its useful life as long as possible. When I was in college, I took a nutrition course. The instructor said that my metabolism would change when I turned 25. I've simply been wanting to worship my Maker by keeping His vessel in satisfactory condition as much as I can. You should probably not pile on the carbs, especially sugar. It's just not good for you on a consistent basis. My mom told me four cookies are enough. No, three cookies. I'm sorry. Three cookies, four if they're small, she said. Three cookies are enough. And that blessed me all through my life. Now, I'm a much older, and if I eat one cookie in a week, that's plenty. That's me. I don't need it anymore. Nope, can't get into that. Paul said it this way. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by my tummy. It's not going to happen. Your tummy is a terrible master. It has not been given much insight as to your overall health, either physical or emotional. The responsibility for that function has been given to your mind. And this time is a time for mind over matter. Incidentally, just you, if you think I'm talking about food fads, and I absolutely detest food fads, Paul said at the end of this chapter we just looked at, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I talked with our son, Paul, about blood sugar. Paul has studied exercise physiology, and he's had a lot of insights in how blood sugar works. He says sugar in the bloodstream irritates your blood vessels if it's constantly there. Sugar is an important need in our lives, okay? I'm not discounting that. The brain needs about 100 grams of glucose per day, and it can't manufacture it. It's got to get it from your blood. So I'm not trying to say it's sugar is something that we have to totally avoid. I'm not saying that. But excess sugar in the blood from a diet rich in pop and cookies, for example, is hard for your blood vessels. It's hard on them. The goal, Paul says, is to be able to get sugar out of your blood quickly. And that leads to discipline. If you're eating tons of sugar, there will be a lot of it in your blood all the time. The average can of pop contains 12 teaspoons of sugar, about 1 teaspoon per ounce. Again, I'm not advocating that we all stop drinking pop. I'm just suggesting we say no to the flesh when we should. And I'm trusting that God will explain that to each one of us to know when we should. Number two, Paul said that the greater concern in a diet rich in sugar is that the body can lose the ability to clear the glucose sugar from our blood. That means, so insulin is supposed to work, but our cells stop responding to the insulin the way they used to. It's not that we don't produce insulin, it's that our bodies don't respond to it. And so we get less, it gets less effective. My grandmother experienced diabetes when she was in her 80s. My dad experienced the same thing about the same age, and that's made me a little cautious about carbohydrates. That's me, okay? That's where I'm coming from. I am happy inside my boundaries to give you freedom to establish your own bodies relative to diet. I'm just saying that each of us should be proactive about our health, and our diet is one thing we can control. Incidentally, one of the other neat things that Paul loves to relate about our bodies is that studies have shown, and this is his area of expertise, studies have shown that as we exercise, the body regains, the cells regain some ability to process sugar, or the insulin is once again receptive, and it lasts about 24 hours. A little bit of exercise helps to clear the blood of sugar. Just thought you'd want to know that. So we should be disciplined with our schedule and with our diet. A third practical area I want to cover here is hygiene. So much of the Jewish law was given in order to make the Israelite community feel clean. It's amazing. The word clean is used 39 times in the book of Leviticus. I believe God wanted his community to feel clean. I would say this, if the place you live is sloppy with garbage and dirty plates scattered around, there's a good chance you're not disciplined in your life. So what? Well, if I'm not disciplined in my life with my surroundings, my clothes, my food, I'm probably also sloppy in my relationship to God. It's probably true. Food laying around is a medium for microbial growth, and some microbial growth is harmful. It gets into the air, you breathe it, and you've become your own worst enemy in your own home. Let me give you another area of hygiene. I talked to Dr. Mike McGregor about dental hygiene. Mike and Becky will be back here with us in about a month. Here's a synopsis of what he said. He said, you can't believe the difference just brushing and flossing makes on your overall health. When you eat, your body goes to work on your foods, breaking them down for nutrients and energy. But some of that nutrient and energy stays stuck in your teeth and gums, and your mouth is a very dirty place, and the bacteria that are in your mouth thrive in an energy and nutrient-rich environment, and they multiply. And there's a lot of blood in your mouth, and the bloodstream picks up that bacteria, and it flows to the heart, and the outcome of that process is plaque. And that leads to heart disease. We've had about 534,000 deaths so far to coronavirus in the last year. But we lose about 655,000 people a year to heart disease, every year. It's a big deal. And anything that enters your bloodstream affects other organs that process a lot of blood, like your liver and your kidneys. So, of course, Mike's a dentist, and he's not ashamed of his trade. But this is not about heart disease. It's about discipline. And I'm saying that a simple routine like flossing and brushing your teeth can make a significant impact on your physical well-being. And I'm also saying that taking care of your physical body has both a physical, psychological, and a spiritual impact on your life. That shouldn't be surprising. We are spirit, soul, and body. That's what we're made of. So those are three really practical areas in which a little discipline would be helpful. And the knowledge that you should expect to practice discipline is the handle for practicing it. I just expect it. I have known many people, obviously, in my many, many years, and I've known some who grew up in a pampered environment. I've known one who was a He grew up as an only child of divorced parents. So every time he'd go, he'd be pampered. And I watched him enter marriage and his family life, and it was so clear, we don't think the same. He expected life to be a bed of roses. He expected his wife to have everything taken care of. And he did not expect to get down and work with the children or help his wife. It was just a mind change he needed to have. Our expectations change everything. We should expect to be in this battle. If you expect to endure a little pain in order to get to bed on time, then it won't seem so unusual when you're called to practice it. In all that I've said this morning, let's agree not to be each other's judge, okay? Not why I talked about this. We will all die if the Lord tarries that long, and we will each have had a part in bringing about our own death by some of our choices. God wants us to be emotionally whole, though. There can be no greater emotional stability than to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But to be filled with the Spirit will require some discipline. Expect it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for explaining reality to us. Now I ask you that you'd remind us to be in the battle, to expect to turn the key, in Jesus' name, amen. Did I share that one? Did I share about the car? How did I pass that by? This is one of my favorite ones. I have to share this with you. So what I'm saying is, you can have a car, and you can have gas in the car, and you can have a key for the car. But if you don't understand, I'm going to have to turn the key, or in Lance's case, press the button. It's not going to start. The expectation is everything. Okay. Josh will take care of it.